Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Exodus chapter 20, and what we're looking at is the fourth commandment. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. The first of the Ten Commandments, and the first four have to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with one another. Should be fairly obvious why our relationship with a holy God doesn't need as many commandments as our relationship with other sinners. And so God has given us four commandments that deal with our relationship with Him, and then six with our relationship with one another. The fourth commandment, and look at, where are we, verse 8. Verse 8 is the commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 9, 10, and 11 are explanations on or comments with regards to that. This is the second of three positive commands. The first, that is, commands that aren't talking about something that we ought not to do. The first one sounds like it's negative, but it isn't. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, God is to be the most important person in our life. And we're not allowed to permit anything or anyone to replace the Lord in our lives. So that's the first positive commandment. This is the second one, to keep the Sabbath. And then the third one is to honor your father and mother, which is the first of the commands that have to do with our relationship with other people. There was, in the first century church, there were problems. And it really kind of irritates me when I hear people talking about the first century church like it was the perfect church. And over the years, I've heard people, for instance, one particular item of contention was whether churches should have either Sunday school or youth group. And those that are against Sunday school and youth groups will oftentimes say, first century church didn't have Sunday school or youth group. And I love to follow up with, yeah, they didn't have buildings or insurance or cars either. So are you going to get rid of all that? And then the discussion is over. In other words, it's very pick and choose. In fact, people that get excited about keeping the law, it's very pick and choose. Well, the law says this, and the law says that. Yeah, the law also says this. Oh, well, Now, if we're going to take it, we're going to take it all. And so the first century church had its disagreements as well. One of the disagreements had to do with actually the plan of salvation, especially the salvation of non-Jews. In the Old Testament, circumcision was required of the Jews, of Israel, but it wasn't for salvation. It was for part of the covenant that God made with Israel. And circumcision was a covenant sign. But there were those that, just like today, have done the same thing with baptism. They've taken what was intended to be a reminder or a indication of one's relationship with the Lord, and then they bring it over, and now all of a sudden it's a requirement for salvation. And so the first century church, which began in Jerusalem, which at the beginning was 100% Jewish, when it began to leach out into the rest of the world according to God's plan and program, we find that Christians started discussing, well, do Gentiles have to be circumcised? And do Gentiles have to keep the law? Do they have to keep kosher, the food regulations? Do they have to do all this? And the first church council, if you will, was in the book of Acts, where this discussion was going on. And so the church leaders at that time, the apostles, and by the way, not just the apostles and the leaders of the church in Jerusalem, but the people. This was a congregational meeting. They came together And they came to the conclusion, they said that the Holy Spirit has led us to the point that nothing else is required except faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And then they gave some other things that ought to be practiced or not practiced by the Gentile churches that was unique to their culture. But they never mentioned Sabbath keeping. They had these contentions, but they came to an agreement. Now, God in His wisdom gave us, and you might put a note here, and turn to Romans chapter 14. In Romans chapter 14, we find that the Holy Spirit gives Paul instruction with regards to how to deal with things that we disagree on. Now, praise the Lord, no Christian ever disagrees with any Christian today. Amen? You best not say amen to that. We have Presbyterians, and we have Methodists, and we have Baptists. And if you're down south, we have a mess of Baptists. But they're all different flavors. We've got all these different distinctions between churches. And then within churches, sometimes we have arguments between people about what to do and what not to do. Christians should do this, Christians shouldn't do that. Now, I'm not talking about doctrinal things, because doctrinal things, we ought to always be able to get back to the Word and find out what God's Word says and just take it. But when we have these differences, what do we do? Well, here in Romans 14, beginning with verse 2, it says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things. Another, who is weak, eats herbs." That's vegetarians. "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him." Here's the point. Point number one, is a person a Christian? Does a person know Christ as their Savior? That's the most important thing. You can disagree about all kinds of things, including politics, but the big issue is, does somebody know Christ? If they don't know Christ, that's the most important thing that you can talk to somebody about. If you have to talk about something else to somebody who is not a believer, find a way to bring it back to the gospel. I don't think anybody ever did that better than Jack Hiles. Now, Jack Hiles gets a lot of criticism for all kinds of things, but boy, Jack Hiles was an evangelist. He was a soul winner. And in his book, Let's Win Souls, he talked about methodologies of sharing the gospel with people. And he would go to people's door, he would knock, "Hi, I'm Jack Hiles, I'm the pastor of the First Baptist Church, Hammond, Indiana. Would it be all right if I visited with you?" "Well, we really don't have the time right now. And besides, we have our own church." "Oh, okay. Well, I'd kind of like to let you know what our church believes so that you'll know about us." "Well, no, I don't think we really want to do that." "Oh, okay. Well, let me ask you something. Have you ever had a dedication service for your house?" "I'm not sure we've ever done that." He said, "Well, would you mind if I prayed and dedicated your house for the Lord?" "Oh, no, go right ahead." And Jack Hiles would start praying, "Lord, we just want to dedicate this house to you and to your word and to the gospel, which tells us that all men are sinners and Christ died for..." And he would get the gospel in there. Now, whether you like that or not, the point is, the greatest need of somebody that doesn't know Christ is to know Christ. So, God hath received them. Verse 4, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." Point number 2, you are not responsible for anybody but you. You're not responsible for anybody but you. We had a video here at the church a couple weeks ago, and it was talking about marriage and a marriage relationship. And the speaker said, "Fellas, understand that when you stand before the throne of God, God is not going to ask you, 'Did you make your wife submit to you?'" And I'll tell you right now that there's a lot of people that think just that way. And not long ago, I was in communication with somebody, and their family and their marriage was in really bad shape. And I sent a message, which I thought was a positive message, and the husband was mad at me. And I said, "You don't understand. You're blaming this all on me. It's my wife's fault because she won't submit to me." Now, I wasn't there. I didn't see what all happened. I was born during the day, but it wasn't yesterday. And I know that if you're only hearing one side of the story, you're not hearing it all. But guys, that is not your responsibility to make your wife submit to you. If you want to know how you can do it, you do what's your responsibility. Your responsibility is to make her feel loved and appreciated. And when a woman feels loved and appreciated by her husband, it's a lot easier for her to work with him as opposed to working against him. Now, you didn't pay for that. That was free. So you're not responsible for everybody else. Verse 4. Verse 5. "One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike." Let's read the rest of that verse together. Ready? "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Let's do it one more time. "Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." And the bottom line is, God is going to deal with you based on what you know. God's going to deal with you based on what you know. So when it comes to these conflicts, you know, God has laid some special things on my heart. And we call that a personal conviction. It's based on Scripture, but it's not a commandment of Scripture. But you know what? That's between me and the Lord, and I rarely even share those things publicly. And that's because I don't want you to do things because that's what the pastor does. I want you to do things because that's what either God's Word tells you to do, or the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart. So, some people meet on Sunday and keep it as a Sabbath. Some people meet on Saturday and keep it as a Sabbath. And I don't have any problems with either one of those. Some neglect the assembling of believers on a regular basis. They don't go to church. And some teach that to meet on Sunday is to accept the mark of the beast, which means in the book of Revelation, you cannot be saved, you cannot get to heaven. There's some that believe that. Now, I have a problem with the last two. I have a problem with those who say, "I don't need to go to church." Well, if you're so spiritual, Hebrews says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together." And that doesn't necessarily mean I need to be there every time the doors open up. But I like what Larry Burkett said to somebody once. Somebody, after his seminar on finances, came to his hotel room, knocked on his door in the wee hour or in the late hours of the evening, and said, "You said something in church tonight at the seminar that I don't believe and I don't think is right." He said, "What is that?" He said, "Well, you said that if you're walking with the Lord and you're obeying Him, then God will answer your prayers." He said, "I want you to know I'm a chairman of the board of deacons in my church, and I'm a member of good standing. But I don't tithe." And God answers my prayers. He said, "Wow." He said, "Well, let's just make sure we know what we're talking about." He said, "You say that God is blessing you." That's what he said. "God's blessing me." He said, "So, and when God blesses somebody, He blesses his whole life, right?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "So that means your relationship with your wife is just sweet and harmonious. But you guys are on one page, you're headed in the same direction, and you just get along great. You don't have great big arguments, right? The guy kind of bowed his head a little bit. And then he said, well, if you're walking with the Lord and he's blessing you, that means your kids are looking up to you. And he said, yeah, that's not happening. My kids hate me. He said, well, if God's blessing your life, that means you've got a dynamic prayer life, and God is listening to your prayers. You have answers to prayers all the time. And he admitted, nope. You see, question, God deals with us in our hearts. And oftentimes those that say, I don't need church, are really saying, I don't need God. And sometime we'll have a message on why should we come? But I tell you, at least one of the answers is because God said so. That's why. So who's right? Saturday? Sunday? Who's right? Well, the best thing to do when you need an answer is to go to the Word of God. So let's turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20. And take a look at what it says there. The commandment in Exodus 20 verse 8 is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son nor thy daughter, thy manservant nor thy maidservant, nor the cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that was in them, and he rested the seventh day, wherein the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, what God says here is remember it and keep it holy. The word holy just literally means set apart. In a lot of our homes, we've got special dishes. You know, you use the Corralware and the Tupperware and it doesn't match, and some of it's chipped. But that's everyday stuff. Doesn't matter. And the silverware that doesn't match and you know, is kind of bunged up and so forth, that's okay. But boy, when you have special guests, out comes the special dishes. Out comes the special silverware. Now, it is different with everybody in everybody's home. I can't remember who the comedian was, but he talked about how one time they left the a salad bowl, which was a whipped cream bowl that was empty, but they used it for salad and was sitting too close to the stove and it melted. And his mother said, I guess we just can't have good stuff. Everybody's home is different, but if you have something that's set aside for a special purpose, that's really what holy means. It's set apart from every day, and it's set unto a special purpose. That's what holy means. It means to consecrate. God says 6 days are to labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord, and you're not to do any work. Now understand that this was given to Israel, and Israel was a nation. It wasn't just a Jewish community, it was a Jewish nation. And so these were laws for the nation to follow. And so somebody wouldn't have to say to their boss, I don't work on the Sabbath. Nobody was supposed to have to work on the Sabbath. The boss wasn't supposed to work on the Sabbath. The seventh day was the Sabbath. And he said, you're not to work, your son's not to work, your daughter's not to work. That means your wife also. Your manservant, your maidservant, your animals aren't to work. And if you've got somebody spending the day with you, they're not to work. Nobody does any work. God blessed it. And it's a reflection of the 6 literal days of creation. And at the end, understand that when it says God rested, it doesn't mean that he flopped down on his easy chair and say, wow, that was really hard. I need a break. because he doesn't get tired. No, he just stopped his creative activity. He was finished with creation. And so he stopped. But he set that last day, that seventh day, aside, special. There are other passages in Exodus 16 where God told Israel that he was going to give them manna to eat. Said they were going to go out early in the morning and gather the manna because the sun would melt it and it wouldn't be there. He told them how much they were to take. He said, prepare all of it and keep nothing for the next day because it'll rot, it'll stink. And sure enough, there's always people that think they can take a shortcut. And so there were some people that gathered enough for today and tomorrow, and they brought it home and they fixed it all, and the next day what they had overnight was rotten. It had worms, it stank, it couldn't be eaten. But then God said, on the sixth day, you gather twice as much, and you keep it over. So on the seventh day, you don't have to gather anything. You don't have to work. And it'll keep. And sure enough, that's exactly what happened to Israel. Every day, for 5 days, they gathered 1 day's ration. On the sixth day, they gathered 2 days ration. On the seventh day, it didn't rot, didn't stink. And so, God instituted the Sabbath with that. In Exodus 31, from 13 to 17, God said, keep my Sabbaths. And it's interesting, it's plural. Because there were other days that were designated as Sabbaths also. Had to do with feasts and so forth. And he said, it is a sign between me and you. A sign. It's a reminder. It's an ordinance. And it's for you to know that I am the Lord God that sanctifies you. I am the Lord that makes you holy. And in that context, he said, and the one who breaks it is to die. Again, this is talking about a law that's to be applied to the nation of Israel. Breaking the Sabbath was a capital offense. And then you find in Numbers chapter 15, verses 32 through 36, while they're traveling through the wilderness, they found a fellow who was gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And they brought him, and Scripture says they put him in ward, which meant they arrested him, and they tied him up or whatever they did so he couldn't get away. And they went to Moses and said, what are we supposed to do with this guy? He broke the Sabbath. And Moses and Aaron went into the temple and asked the Lord. And the Lord said, he's to die. You knew what the rule was? You broke it out anyway. And you find in Scripture that oftentimes God judges activity to the extreme to remind us that he is God and we're to obey him. God also had commanded Israel that they were to keep track of the years. And the seventh year, they weren't to plant anything. And today we use, in appreciation of that concept, we use a rotation of crops. And we fertilize. They didn't have that. And so they were to plant their fields 6 years. And the seventh year, they weren't to plant it at all. And they weren't to harvest it for money. But whatever grew of itself was for food and for their cattle. It was also for the stranger that happened to be in the land. It was for food. They just weren't to plant it. They weren't to harvest it like they normally would. Every seventh year. The seventh year. But when God brought ultimate judgment to Israel as a nation, in 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 21, God said to them, you will be in captivity 70 years. 1 year for each year that you didn't give the land its Sabbath rest. And along with that, there was also the year of Jubilee, which was the 50th year. So the 49th year, no planting. The 50th year, no planting either. And there were all kinds of other things with regards to that. And in that passage in 2 Chronicles 36, there's a verse that says, "And ye shall hallow the fifth year." Listen to this phrase. "And proclaim liberty throughout the land unto all the inhabitants thereof." You know where you find that? It's on the Liberty Bell. That's the inscription on the Liberty Bell. So, those were some of the Old Testament teachings with regards to Sabbath. Now, what did Jesus have to say about the Sabbath? And turn to Matthew chapter 12, or jot it down, maybe even better. Because Matthew chapter 12 is one of those places where Jesus is being criticized by his critics for something that took place. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, find it eventually. There it is. It says, "At that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn. His disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day." So here's a scenario. Jesus and his disciples are going somewhere. They're going through a field of, in Scripture says, corn. Probably more like wheat that we have today. But the disciples were hungry and they just picked a few ears and they're eating it. And Jesus' disciples, who are always nearby, or his critics rather, who are always nearby, said, "Look at what your disciples are doing. Look at what your kids are doing. Look at what the people in your church are doing." There's critics everywhere. They're not keeping the law. Now, here's a thought to keep in mind. If, in fact, Jesus violated the law of God, he is not fit to be a sacrifice for the sin of the world, including your sin. And Jesus never broke the law. But you know what he did do? He didn't pay attention to the rabbinical teachings. The rabbinical teachings were the traditions, and all kinds of traditions had come up with regards to Sabbath keeping. But just like traditions today, those that made them found a way to break them. For instance, the Jewish rabbis taught that it was work if you traveled so far beyond a certain distance from home. But if a rabbi had a trip he had to make on the Sabbath, this is what he did. He always wore a hat and he always took some food with him. And when he got to the magic number, this is all the farther I can go on the Sabbath, he sat down, he put his hat on a bush or a branch, and he had something to eat. He has now established a new home. This is where he hung his hat. This is where he ate. This is my home. Now I could go another 20 miles or whatever it was. They found ways to go around their own rules and laws. They didn't appreciate Jesus because he didn't pay attention to them. You have broken the law. No, he didn't. But then he said, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, either for them that were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blessed and are blameless? But I say unto you this, that in this place is one greater than the temple. If you had known that this, what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. the Son of Man is a Lord even of the Sabbath. And then later on that day in synagogue, here was a man that came to synagogue with a withered hand. He had a crippled hand. It wasn't useful. He couldn't do anything with it. And his critics, the critics of Jesus, were watching to see what he was going to do. Would he dare heal on the Sabbath? And when Jesus called him forth, he turned to his critics and said, "Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil?" And they wouldn't answer him. It's pretty typical of somebody who's asked a question and the answer is inconvenient to just shut up and not answer the question at all. But then Jesus said, "Tell me something. If it was your lamb out in the pasture and fell in a hole, would you pull it out?" And then Jesus called them hypocrites and healed the man. The fact of the matter is, five times Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath when he healed somebody on the Sabbath. Zero times did he actually break the Sabbath. He only broke the traditions. What about the rest of the New Testament? Does the New Testament say anything about the Sabbath? We could walk down all of the Ten Commandments and find either direct quotes in the New Testament or the same teaching in the New Testament except for one. Guess which one? The New Testament, except for the conflict that Jesus had with his critics, there is no teaching and certainly no commandment for Christians to keep the Sabbath. The fourth commandment is not repeated either in teaching or by example. There is no teaching about keeping the Sabbath in the New Testament. Sabbath breaking is never in the list of sins. Never. When it talks about the works of the flesh, it doesn't talk about Sabbath breaking. When it talks about the in Romans how mankind has gone downhill, does it talk about Sabbath breaking? Sabbath breaking is never listed as a sin in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find that the disciples met on the first day of the week to break bread, and Paul preached. The church in the whole New Testament, all the book of Acts, and all the epistles, there's not one verse that talks about the church, any church, meeting on the seventh day of the week. None. They may have. They may have. But it doesn't say they did. Whenever it mentions a day of the week when the Christians are worshiping, it's the first day of the week. Like in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul writing to the Corinthian church about laying aside their commitment, be like their faith promise, their commitment to the saints in Jerusalem. And somebody was going to come and collect that. And he said, "When you come together on the first day of the week, take the collection." So how do we put all this together? Well, God commanded Israel to keep the Sabbath holy. No work, no person, no animal, not even during the harvest were they to work on the Sabbath. Breaking the Sabbath in Israel was punishable by death. That's what God said. Keeping the Sabbath was a sign of God's covenant with Israel, just like circumcision is. Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath five times, but he never did. In fact, he taught it was right to do good on the Sabbath, that God could give exceptions to the law, that Jesus himself was also the Lord of the Sabbath, and condemning others of breaking the Sabbath while feeding or pulling their animals out of a ditch on the Sabbath was hypocrisy. The fourth commandment is the only one not repeated in the New Testament. The early church began to meet on the first day of the week for fellowship, worship, and teaching. There is no commandment in the New Testament to keep one day special. Not even Sunday. There isn't one. God looks on our hearts. We are commanded in Hebrews 10:25 not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so, we've chosen to worship on Sunday. Down through the years, it's the resurrection day. And there's just a whole host of other things. In fact, back of the church in the literature rack, there is a yellow sheet. It's 8.5 by 11, folded in half. And it's entitled, Why Do We Worship on Sunday? And I haven't touched on half of the stuff that you can find there. But here's the most important thing. God has told us to come together, and God deals with us in our hearts. You understand, don't you, that if you come to church every time the door opens up, you sing the hymns, you read the scripture with everybody else, you put money in the offering plate, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're lost. You're lost. You have a heart problem. If your heart gets right with God, all these other things will take place and there'll be a joy. If your heart isn't right with God, everything you'll do in fear. But it's not quite enough. Your heart is right with God. So the important thing is get your heart right with God. To come to Christ as your Savior. When you come to Christ as your Savior, He becomes your Lord. You begin to rejoice in doing what He wants you to do. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the truth of it. And thank You for the freedom that we have in Christ. Not the freedom to do what You hate, but the freedom to do what You love. And Father, as we take communion this morning, we pray, Father, that You would look on our hearts. And if there's anything there that needs to be taken care of, that we would confess it and forsake it and purpose to let You be Lord of our lives in that area. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to have Pastor